Someday we're going to stand before the throne of God. And when we do, we're going to know all that there is to know about what went on here, about our lives. We're going to know what's true, what's false. We're going to be able to see clearly what our life has been. We're going to be able to hear clearly what God has to say. And it's going to be really important on that day that we will have made the right choices. We talk about people going to be with the Lord, and it is really important that we make the right choices. We have a tendency as people to kind of wander around in our life unaware of what all is going on around us, both spiritually and even in the world around us, or what God might be doing or what He might be saying. And it's only because we've been lulled to sleep by the world, by the flesh, and by the devil, our enemies. But it's a condition that is curable. Excuse me. My friend in Africa, Charles Van Vyck, the guy who sold us the property, he's a big 450-pound Afrikaner. He's a really sweet man, but he's also a tough man in lots of ways. They have poaching in Africa. That's a big deal. And so when he senses the poachers are on the land, he goes out and he shoots their dogs. And that's the way he doesn't shoot them. When he catches them, he's got a little taser that he keeps with him. When he catches them, he throws them in a cage with his two pet pythons. And then when they wake up and find out where they're at, it makes an impression upon them. The pythons are well fed, so they're not really going to hurt these people. But they don't know that. Well, I was over looking at his two pet pythons a couple trips ago, and they were 16 feet long, and they were up like this from, you know, here's the face, and they were bent up like this, and they're at the screen where I was, and they were sniffing me, and the guy next to me, and they were trying to figure out which one of us would be more tasty. So they were just sniffing. And so I was really glad for the cage was there, but there was a chicken in the cage, because he puts chickens in there from time to time so they have a snack. And what happened is this chicken was just walking around like nothing was going on. This chicken was walking around stepping on the snakes. You know, they're laid out, like there's 12 foot of them this way and 4 foot of them this way. And they're just kind of laid out, and this chicken walking around and stepping on the snake and over the snake. And that chicken has no idea then in about 6 days, that those pythons are going to get hungry. And he's going to be lunch. Well, I guess my question is am I the chicken in the cage? Do I really understand where I am? Do I understand what's likely to happen in the next 6 or 7 days? I mean, I'm sitting here and just walking around, you know, doing what I'm doing, whatever. Do I understand where I am? And the answer for most people in America is no, we do not. We do not. I mean, we can talk about political. We can talk about economic. I mean, we are getting to be the least educated Western nation in the world. Our children, our people, starting at about 25 down, are the least educated people that have ever been in the face of the planet in the Western world. We don't know how to think. We've quit studying real languages, so we don't know what words mean. We don't longer study philosophy, so we don't know how to think. And when 51%+ of the people vote for programs that will destroy us and smile and happy while they're doing it, what it says to me is forgetting all the political stuff, what it says to me is that we can't think anymore. We can't think. We do not understand. I mean, some of you all have seen the YouTube thing with Jay Leno where he asked people questions about, you know, Yeah, where's the Great Wall of China? Yeah. Where's the Panama Canal? Don't know. Where's the Great Wall of China? Don't know. Well, it is the Great Wall of China. So where's the Great Wall of China? Oh, China. Okay. Now where's the Panama Canal? China? These are serious people, and they're seriously deficient. When I went to high school, I had Greek, German, and Latin, and philosophy in high school. And then when I went to college, I had some more Greek, some more German, and some more philosophy. That kind of an education is almost non-existent anymore, unless you pay $25,000 a year to send your kid to some academy. Which means that we have quit educating our children. And uneducated people are going to do what uneducated people have done throughout history. They're going to vote for themselves bread and circuses because they are the chicken in the cage. They have no idea what is about to strike them. Our economics, I'm not here to be a doomsayer, but there is gravity. You all believe in gravity? Anybody believe that if I drop this, it'll just stay there? Gravity. It's a law. It's a physical law. It's a natural law. If I drop that, it's going to fall. Well, let me tell you something, just really plain and simple. If you print money day after day after day after day, your dollar is going to become worthless. It just is. Okay, I mean, look, you can say I got $1,000 worth of gold and I got $1,000 bills. So each bill is now worth how much gold? 1 ounce of gold. Okay, I got 1,000 ounces of gold, I got $1,000 bills. Each one is worth 1 ounce, right? Okay, now I print 10,000 bills against that same amount of gold. How much is each bill now worth? Yeah. Now I print 1,000,000 against that gold, and what is it worth? Wallpaper. Wallpaper. Okay. So the truth, I'm not here in a political, this is not a political speech. What I'm trying to tell us is that you can add, you can subtract. You know the rules of gravity, the rules of nature of law. Our children will not grow up in the country we did. They will not. And the only outside chance that we have to recover that is a revival. And that can happen. But if it doesn't happen, we're living in a different world. We're in the python cage. We're walking around waiting for it to get hungry. And it will dramatically change us. I mean, you can't just watch facts and expect them to not be what they are. You know, anybody who keeps doing the same thing and expecting different results is by definition insane. It's a definition of insanity. And the facts are the facts are the facts. We are uneducated. Our culture is going into the trap. I mean, when you look at the movies that our people are watching, the big box office things, and they star Sacha Baron Cohen or whatever his name is, or Ben Stiller, or Will Ferrell, or any, and those people are the great movie stars of our day. When you look at what people think is funny, when you look at what people think is entertaining, you have to realize that we are in the same place that cultures before us have gotten to over and over and over again. Rome crumbled from within. Greece crumbled from within. England crumbled from within. Smallest little island in the world used to manage the whole world, and they crumbled on the basis of their decadence. They just imploded in the end. So there's never been a great world power that's lasted more than 200 years. Certainly no world democracies that have lasted more than 200 years. If we survive this and we get a revival and we change and whatever, we will be the first in that regard. Now, I'm not saying all that for doom and gloom. I'm not, because this is not my home. I'm just living here. My home is in heaven. I know what my citizenship is. I'm a citizen of another kingdom. Regardless of what's going to happen, the Lord will be with me. In the third chapter of Isaiah, he said to those people being hauled off, but say unto the righteous, it will go well with you. Now, I fully expect to be okay for the rest of my life, and I'm praying for my children and their children, but not because I'm clinging to a fallen empire. Not because I'm clinging to a diminished power structure. It's because I'm clinging on to something else. Now, Isaiah 42, verse 18. Isaiah the prophet is speaking to his people Israel. They have been a great nation. In 1000 B.C., King David ruled and reigned over all of Israel and most of the known world. He either ruled over it or had tremendous influence over it. By the 900s, his son Solomon was had even a larger kingdom, and more more of that. It's 742 to 600, and Isaiah is saying to them that they can't depend on the fact that they were God's chosen people. They can't depend on the fact that they were the greatest power on earth. They can't depend on the fact that they had a great military and all kinds of money going forward, because their time is up. It's over. And he says to them, "Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see." One of the larger, one of the more popular images in the Bible is the image of eyes that can't see and ears that can't hear. If you go look that up in your concordance, you'll see dozens and dozens and dozens of scriptures. If you go to the back of the appendix of that book you've got in your hand, to the themes of Isaiah, you can look up eyes that can't see and ears that can't hear. They are all over the place in the Bible, backwards and forwards. We've talked about this before. If we walk away from God, we will develop eyes that can't see and ears that can't hear. We will be physically capable of seeing but unable to process, physically able to hearing but unable to process, because we will be operating in the dark rather than in the light. So Isaiah is saying to them, "Wake up and hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see." He says, "Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send?" And he's talking about the Messiah here. He says, "Who is as blind as he that is at peace with me, or as blind as the servant of the Lord?" And he's there. If you read this in Hebrew, what you're hearing is sarcasm. What he's saying is those people who follow after me, everybody thinks they're blind and stupid. Everybody thinks they're deaf because they're walking. My servant, the Messiah, is he's walking exactly according to my laws, my principles, whatever. He's walking in obedience to me. He is being faithful to me. And everybody thinks he's stupid. That's what he's saying. He's saying they're just... I promise you that in a world like this, if you... You know, the definition of a fanatic is anybody who loves Jesus more than you do. That's what a fanatic is. Anybody who loves Jesus more than you do. And in a world that we have right now, people who not only think and believe but act on their relationship with God are going to look odd. Maybe weird. And as the world goes, spins and spins and spins more this way, the weirder and odder we will look. But someday we're going to stand before the throne of God. And at that particular point in time, we're either going to be in great favor with the world or great favor with God. Who is as blind as he that is at peace with me, or as blind as the servant of the Lord? You have seen many things, but you do not observe them. Your ears are open, but none hears. The information that we need is available. It's around us, everywhere. It's available. I was reading a book, I've been reading some books by Brock and Brody Taining, and I was reading a book, and this is about the time when Austria is sitting there as an independent nation, and Germany wants it. Germany wants it, and all the people in Austria are going, surely they can't come here, because we've long been an independent nation, surely they can't come here. They wouldn't do that. Italy, as we have a treaty with Italy. Italy will help us. You know, the Britain will stop them. France will rise up. And then one morning, they just came walking in. They just came walking in, and it was as plain as a nose on your face what was going to happen. But people did not want to believe it. You've seen many things, but you do not observe them. Your ears are open, but none hears. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to make the law great and glorious. But this is a people plundered and despoiled. All of them are trapped in caves or hidden away in prisons. They become a prey with none to deliver them and a spoil with none to say, give them back. We were just talking about Kenya and how the Muslims have come into Kenya, and Kenya is now officially majority Muslim. And, you know, that's happened in the last 10 years. And they've come in and they've bought their way in. And remember that northern Africa tends to be Muslim, but southern Africa tends to be Christian. But here's Kenya, and these people have come in with money. They've bought up the property. They bought up the land. And then anybody who wants to do business with them is going to have to capitulate. They've taken over France. They've taken over much of Italy and Spain. France is almost entirely gone. England is having a huge problem right now in dealing with the with Islam. These people are taking over. And yet people are going to say, well, it'll be okay tomorrow. What was it Charlotte said? I will,
Scarlett.
Yeah, Scarlett, yeah. Said, I will I'll worry about that tomorrow. That's right. I'll worry about that tomorrow. On the force of her will, she's going to push back all that has beset her. This is a people plundered and despoiled. All of them are trapped in caves or hidden away in prisons. They have become a prey with none to deliver them, and a spoil with none to say, give them back. Neville Chamberlain, Prime Minister of England, was openly working with the Nazis and coming back and telling everybody, peace in our time. It's all going to be okay. Anthony Eden was trying to persuade them that that wasn't going to be the case. Winston Churchill was thrown out of office. They were just led like a lamb to the slaughter. Give them back. There's none to say, give them back. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will give heed and listen hereafter? Who gave Jacob up for spoil and Israel to plunderers? Was it not the Lord, against whom we have sinned and whose ways we were not willing to walk and whose law they did not obey? It is true that no one can grab us out of God's hand. It is true that if God has got us, no one can grab us out of His hand. But what makes us think that God hasn't opened up His hands? When God wants to deal with His people, He lets stuff come upon them to bring them back to Him. This is Israel, His people Israel, His nation, His precious people. And He let Sennacherib carry him off in 722 and Nebuchadnezzar in 605 in order that they might repent and come home. In order to save them, He had to let them have the consequences of their actions. Don't think He won't. Don't think He won't. Bible says if He did not spare His Son, He will not spare us. He will not spare us. Now, let me tell you this. I know this sounds bad. I'm not really here to preach the doom. What I'm here to say is we just need to wake up. Because we have a God. And we can walk with that God. And we can walk according to His principles. And we can be okay. Now, okay may be defined a little differently. I mean, I can't guarantee us that our economics are going to be the same or the other things will be the same. But we can be okay. We can walk with God and we can be at peace and at rest. We've talked in here the last few weeks about what it means to have a peace that passes understanding when your child dies. Or to be at rest when you get cancer. Or to be at rest when you lose your job. And that God is with us. And more importantly, we can stand before His throne someday having made the right decisions. You know, if God doesn't slap hot iron on us, we'll never know that we're in danger. Because we are so seduced by our prosperity, our invincibility, our cultural superiority. We're so seduced by that. We can't see it. It's hard to understand. Now, if we were living, you know, downtown where the people are getting brought meals all the time, you'd have a little better chance to understand. But we don't. We live out here where, you know, things are rosy compared to the rest of the world. We think things are tough. We don't know what tough is yet. All right. So who was it that gave Jacob up for spoil and Israel to the plunderers? Who was it that gave them up for that? It was the Lord, against whom we have sinned and whose ways they were not willing to walk, whose law they did not obey. So He poured out on him the heat of His anger and the fierceness of battle, and He set him aflame all around, yet he did not recognize it, that's Israel, and it burned him, but he paid no attention. People have a tendency sometimes to be totally obstinate, and it's hard for sometimes for people to catch on. The sooner, you know, Nancy and I used to talk about dealing with our children. And one of the things that we said early on is we want our children to make their mistakes early and often while they can still survive them, while the prices are still low. Do not rescue your children from the fire. You'll just have to rescue them from a bigger fire, and the cost will be a lot heavier later. We wanted them to be early and often in trouble so that they could learn at that particular level. So Israel, who is called to be God's servant in the earth and his messenger to the nations, is spiritually deaf and blind, even though they had been given a special place of grace with Yahweh through Abraham. They had witnessed many things, miracles, signs, and wonders because of their relationship with Yah, but these had not registered with them. They considered it to be their right to have all that God had given them, that all these things were done. They considered them to be superior people. That's why these good things had happened to them, because they were better than other people. It had nothing to do with the great grace of God. It had to do with they were superior. And so therefore, it was their right for good things to happen to them. Yahweh had delivered his glorious precepts and laws to Israel, but they were now hiding in caves trying to escape deportation. Many were in prisons with none to rescue them. They had become captives. The rhetoric is true physically, but it is meant spiritually. Because they did not and would not listen and obey the word of the Lord, Yahweh himself has delivered them to be despoiled and plundered. In effect, he gave them over to the natural results of not following God, deafness and blindness. Yet Israel did not get it, so they did not repent. And so therefore, Yah is explaining to them why former things have come to pass. Why those things which were promised would come to pass, did come to pass. Now, in Isaiah 43:1, he says, "But now, thus says the Lord your Creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you." Having said all of that, he says to them, "I will redeem you. It won't be pretty, but I will redeem you because I love you, and I will not let you perish because you're my child. It will not be pretty, but I will redeem you." You have to remember that for every 10,000 that went into captivity, 100 came home. He says this, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." And we need to hear those words. I mean, the Lord has raised up a nation based in covenant between him and them. We are God's people. We as a nation are who we are because of God's great grace to us. Not because we were superior people, not because we were better than other people, but because of God's great grace to us. He prospered us. He defended us militarily. He caused us to have insight and wisdom. We were the pride of the world in terms of our technology, our understanding, our inventions. We're third world people right now from a scientific point of view and from a reading point of view. There are nations all over the world that read at a higher level than we do. But God raised us up, and we are precious to him. We are his people. We're the new Jerusalem, the city set on the hill. And so he said here, "When you pass the waters, I will be with you. You will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you." He said to Israel when he was hauling them off, "Say to the righteous, it will go well with them." Now, sometimes the problem is our definition of what is good. When God says it's going to be well with us, if we're sitting here thinking, well, the bank account will be good, and all of the business stuff will be good, and everything, whatever we're going to, you know, we'll trade up on cars, we're missing God's definition of well. What he's trying to say is that I'm going to shelter you and cause you to come before me in such a way that you can stand before me and win. Now that's well. When we stand before the Lord, before the throne of God, which could happen tomorrow night for some of us, when we stand before the throne of God, we are not going to care what our cars were in the driveway. We're not going to care how much money we had in the bank. We're not going to care about any of those things. And we know this. What we're going to care about is whether or not the Lord will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Enter into the joy of your master." That's what I want to hear. Isn't that what you want to hear? Or do you want to hear, "Depart from me because I never knew you. Because I came before you and you ignored me. I tried to speak my word to you and you ignored me. You thought it was silly. You thought it was old-fashioned. You thought it was out of date. I tried to get you to feed me, but you said somebody else can do it." Remember the great white throne judgment? There's these two groups of people. Jesus said that the sheep will be gathered here and the goats will be gathered over here. And he's going to say into the sheep, enter into the joy of your master. And they're going to say, I don't quite remember. He's going to say, you fed me when I was hungry. You sheltered me when I was homeless. You visited me when I was in prison. You clothed me when I was naked. And they're going to go, I'm not sure I ever remember seeing you. I'm glad to be here in this group, but I'm not sure I remember that. And he said, well, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. I mean, would you like to buy Jesus a coat when he's cold? You know, I mean, who is my neighbor? Remember that? Remember that little speech? Who is my neighbor? Everybody's my neighbor. So, at any rate, and then he says to this other group, depart from me, accursed ones, because I was hungry and you didn't feed me, and I was cold and you did not give me warmth, and I was homeless and you did not shelter me, and I was in prison and you did not visit me. And they go, I don't ever remember having the opportunity to do any of those things, or else I would have done them for you, Lord. And he said, well, when you fail to do it for the least of these, my brethren, you fail to do it for me. I know where I want to be standing. I want to be in the one group, not the other. I want to stand before the Lord and have him say to me, you did good, kid. You weren't perfect, but you did good, and I'm proud of you. So come on home. That's what I want. That's what I want. I mean, we're talking about 70 years versus eternity. You know, I mean, it's not like God is asking me to eat worms. I mean, I think God is happy for me to have a home and a car and food and all those kinds of things. Not everybody gets all of that. Ask Mother Teresa. But I think God's happy for us to have those kinds of things. But what he wants more than anything else is our hearts. So he says, when you walk through the fire, let's see, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. Now, you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. What does that mean when we hear that? If what we think it means is that as I go through this fire, this flame is not going to burn me, or the stuff I have, or all that kind of stuff, we're missing the point. What he's saying is that you will go through the fire. And when you come out, you're going to be smelling a smoke. And all that you have that is not from me will be burnt off. But you're going to be fine. You're going to be fine. Paul says that there is a foundation which is Christ. People who are born again have built a foundation on which to stand. It'll get you saved. But he said that every man and woman builds on that foundation with something. From the time that we're born again until we die, we are building on that foundation. And he says some people build with hay, wood, and stubble. And other people build with gold, metal, and precious jewels. And when the fire of judgment comes, that time when we come before the Lord, and the fire consumes off all that is not of God, he said, there will be some standing in my parlor waiting for their judgment, smelling a smoke. Everything they built will be consumed, and they'll be fine, but they will have built nothing that will stand. On the other hand, if we build with gold, metal, and precious jewels, then what will happen is that fire will merely purge them so that they are totally pure when we stand before the Lord. We will stand there with all that God has built in us before the Lord. Jesus says, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. You know this. You've heard this before. There's a difference. Steve Wood says, take that which is in your temporal resource pile and move some of it to your eternal resource pile. Now, unless you think I'm here doing a speech on money today, you missed the point. You missed the point. I mean, that's part of it, but frankly, it's almost none of it. I mean, the whole thing about how we handle our money, it's important, but it's a metaphor. The real thing is that what have we done with our time? What have we done with our time as it relates to the Lord? For instance, have we majored in all of the episodes of 24, or have we studied our Bible? Have we spent time doing all the various things that will distract us, or have we spent some time with God talking to Him one-on-one, person-to-person? Have we asked the Lord for all of the things that He can bless us with, or have we asked us to show Him how we can be better stewards, better servants? Have we said to the Lord, create me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Have we majored in God and minored in stuff? Or have we majored in stuff and minored in God? I mean, you all got kids. Most of you have kids. Okay, if you give them a choice, what will they have for dinner? Chocolate pudding. Okay, but you want them to eat a little something more substantial than that, don't you? Well, we got a father who's looking at the kids with that chocolate all over their mouth. You know, we need to eat something a little more substantial than chocolate pudding. Nothing wrong with chocolate pudding. It's a dessert. God wants us to enjoy the chocolate pudding. A little beef and potatoes beforehand would be healthy, you know? You will go through the rivers, but they will not overflow you. They may wash away everything you got, but they won't overflow you. You won't drown. You may lose everything. You may come out of there with wet, soggy clothes on. Yeah, you know, sometimes those currents get strong. You may lose your drawers going upstream. But you'll be okay. The fire, it will consume everything. But you'll be okay. Now, the other option is for the fire to consume us along with everything. Why? Because we're not substantial. If we are not spiritually substantial, we will not stand up in the fire. He says, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. The Lord gave to Israel dominance over Egypt and Cush and Seba, Queen of Sheba, remember? There was a time when they ruled over all of those, all of whom had been their enemies. Cush is northern area that sometimes belongs to Egypt, but we call Ethiopia. He said, I have given you all of that as your ransom. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. He said, I will be with you at the expense of other people. Just think about this. They came into the land of Canaan, and he drove out everyone who was there for their benefit. Now, the people who were there had rejected him for 400 years, we're told. But he drove out he said, I'm going to give you vineyards you didn't plant, houses you didn't build, money you didn't earn. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored, I love you. I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not hold them back. He says, I am going to restore Israel. I'm going to bring you from all the nations. I'm going to discipline the peoples of the earth on your benefit. And he's talking about something that's coming later. So, he's been dumping on them for 39 chapters about why they deserve judgment. And even in the chapter before, he's made it clear. But he says, do not be afraid. I'm going to be with you. And that's the message we need to hear today. Not all the stuff I said about the economics and all that kind of stuff, all of which are true. But God wants to be with us. Do we want to be with Him? The Lord wants us to have this personal relationship with Him based in trust. How many times have we heard that, right? All salvation is based in relationship, and all relationship is based in trust. God wants our hearts. God wants a conversational, interrelational relationship between us and Him on a daily basis that involves us acknowledging who He is, involves Him telling us how much He loves us, involves us asking Him what we can do for Him, involves Him telling us those areas where He wants to change us. I need a little surgery on you. I need to open up that room down the hall. I need to go in there. But He says, I stand at the door and knock. If you will open the door, then we will have fellowship. Revelation 3:20. It's not about salvation. Read it. It's about repentance. He says, I want to have this relationship with you where you and I are friends. And I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to help you, and I'm going to walk you through the fire. I'm going to walk you through the flood. And what's going to happen is you and I are going to become friends. Good friends. Now, try not to worry about the cars and the houses and the money and all that kind of stuff. I mean, you know, you're going to have what you need. You may not have all you have now, but what you are going to have is this relationship with me. That's what God wants. That's what He's always wanted. You know, Abel trusted God, believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. God said, I want you to offer a lamb. Cain said, I got good fruits here. That'll be as good as Abel's lambs. God says, no, I want a lamb. Abel believed God and it was counted to him as righteous. Excuse me. Noah believed God and it was counted to him as righteous. Noah built the boat on a mountain for 100 years in a land that had never seen rain, thousands of miles from the ocean. For 100 years. Noah looked stupid for 100 years. Can you imagine what would happen, how you'd feel if God told you to build a boat in your front yard? You know, and the neighbors are hooting and they're hollering and they're whatever, and there's all of these lawsuits from the homeowners association and all that kind of stuff. I mean, the sheer courage and faith. I mean, you'd have to believe it. You'd have to believe. See? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteous. We're told that, 15th chapter of Genesis. From the beginning, the way people get saved is they believe God and it's counted to them as righteousness. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't say you got to kneel down on a Thursday at 2 o'clock and ask Jesus into your heart. Especially if what that means is we have a verbal conversation and there's no action that proceeds from that. It says you have to believe God and then it will count as you as righteousness. He's looking for a relationship based in trust. He said to Abraham, leave all of your riches and power and come out, you and your 70 people, and I will take you to a land and I will be your God. Please excuse me. Abraham's God is a voice whom he's never seen. But it's stirred his heart and he believes. And his belief is counted to him as righteousness. You know, Jesus said, you got to be like little children. You got to believe like little children. You remember when you were a little child? You remember when you were a little child and Jesus was precious to you and you believed him? You know, that's God just, he just wants us to believe like that. You know, I know what I see and I know what I believe. I know what the world around me values. I know what God values. He just wants our hearts. You know, he gives us a great metaphor for all this. It's called marriage. For those of you who are fortunate enough to be married at this point in time or understood marriage or whatever, you know that what happens is in a marriage is that people want relationship and trust. Okay? Marriages can get to be, because God uses marriage as a metaphor, but marriages can get to be pretty mechanical. You know, if you're not careful, what can happen is you wind up having a kind of a merger or an acquisition. When I do my wedding counseling before I marry somebody, I do 8 weeks of counseling. And the very first lesson we sit down and the first thing that I ask them is okay, what we got going here? Is this an acquisition, a merger, or a marriage? What is this going to be? Because if it's an acquisition or a merger, I won't marry you. If I determine it's an acquisition or a merger, you can find a different preacher. Marriages, excuse me, are supposed to be the total immersion of two souls to become one, so that they intermingle with each other. It's just hard to tell them apart. There's Wayne and Nancy, but there's Wayne and Nancy. I mean, that's what you want, okay? And so an acquisition is somebody goes, well, I got a car, I got a house, I got a dog, I need a wife. That's an acquisition. You know, a merger is well, I got my stuff and she's got her stuff. We put the two of these together, it could be a pretty good deal. Of course, when it quits being a good deal, we can sell off, downsize. But that's not a marriage either, right? Well, that's the metaphor that God has given us to understand. You understand intrinsically what happens is if your beloved partner suddenly becomes, rote in their relationship with you, becomes sort of habit, you're not, there's really no connection. There's just a bunch of behaviors, but there's no connection. It's just two people kind of mechanically walking through a relationship. When Nancy and I met the Lord, we were fortunate enough to meet the Lord in a church that had a very high standard for marriage. And one of the things that we were taught is you got to work your marriage. You got to save your marriage. You got to nurture it like it's an entity, like it's a flower, a bush, an entity of itself. So we had date day every Thursday, and we went away once a quarter to be together, even if it was like a dump somewhere where we could afford, because we were poor. But we nurtured our relationship, and as we had children and careers and all that kind of stuff, we stopped and took the time to nurture our relationship and all of that. So what happened is when all the kids went away, we looked at each other and said, I know you. Now we get to go back as at the beginning. We can cut our clothing budget in half. She still needed to buy some, so, you know. At any rate, the point is that we were still in love. We still cared for each other because we were fortunate enough to grow up in a church that taught us to nurture our relationship. We took our relationship to the doctor. We had marriage counseling about things from time to time. It wasn't because our marriage was threatened. It was because it wasn't working right. We needed to tune up. We took it to marriage counseling, marriage seminars, so that we could hear what people had to say about this and that. We read the books, Venus and Mars, and that actually came out much later. Ours was The Total Woman. That was... The love languages. The love languages. I mean, we read a lot of Tim LaHaye and Gary Smalley, whatever. We read it the way somebody would if they wanted to learn how to work the stock market, and they would read those books. Or if they wanted to learn to play golf, and they would read those books. We read it because our marriage was precious to us. It was important. And the Lord gave us marriage as a metaphor for the same thing. When he was upset with Israel, he said, you are an unfaithful wife. Your devotion toward me has become nothing. It's all rote. It's all habitual behavior. There's no heart in it. Yeah, you show up, but your heart's not really there. In Malachi, he says, I wish someone would lock the doors of the church because the offerings you're bringing me are making me sick. What do you mean, he says in Isaiah, by this trampling of my courts? You know, running around all over, you know, but your hearts are not with me. God has said that the relationship that we have with him is like that of lovers. Sometime read the Song of Solomon. You might want to do it in privacy, but read the Song of Solomon. He's talking about the love relationship between Solomon and the Shulamite, about how much they love each other, the passion with which they love each other. And it is the metaphor that he's given us for the relationship that he wants. He wants each of us. Jesus is the bridegroom. We are the bride. That's what he wants. The worship is supposed to be the sweet nothings that we say to him to tell him how much we love him and the response that he makes to us. Worship is supposed to be a very intimate experience. Not three hymns and we're done. That's bam, bam, thank you, ma'am. Right? It's supposed to be intimacy expressed. That's what worship is supposed to be. He says, you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you. I have given other men in your place. I will sacrifice others for your sake. I will say to the north, give them up. To the south, do not hold them back. There will come a time when I will come and call for my people to come home. I will bring them from the four corners of the earth. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. Let them go. But now, he says, this indicates the comparison to former things. The former relationship we had, the old covenant, the old testament, the old covenantal relationship whereby I have judged you for your sin and you've been found wanting. And I've made a case of 39 chapters against you, 39 books of the Bible, 39 chapters of Isaiah, 3,900 years, 39 centuries that I've made against you. He said, that was then, this is now. There's a new covenant. There's a new relationship. There's former things and there's new things. Behold, all things have passed away and all things have been made new. All of that, he said, is gone. You know the problem. I know the problem. I'm going to fix the problem. He told us in Isaiah 40, I will say to you, I will heal you myself. I will save you myself. I will pay double for you. I will redeem you because no one else can. Comfort, oh comfort my people, he says. Naham, ah naham. Comfort, oh comfort my people. Look, all God wants from us is our hearts. That's all He wants. All that other stuff, the economics, all that kind of stuff, it's ancillary. If you've ever been poor and in love, you know that the in love part helps. It bespeaks of a new reality, new rules, the new covenant. Yah will personally become the redeemer of those who are called by His name. The kinsman redeemer of His people. He will be with them through the flood and the famine and the fire. He will prefer them over Egypt and Cush and others. He will regather His people from the ends of the earth. He will rescue them who are called by His name. God loves us. And He is calling out to us to come home in our hearts. You know, you can't worry, or you can't control what everybody around you will do. You can only control what you yourself will do. And it's not complicated what God wants. He just wants to hear from you on a regular, daily basis. Here I am, Lord. Bless you, God. I'm here to bless you today. Father, I have needs. Can you help me with my needs? I want to praise you and thank you for what you've done for me. Lord, speak to me in my heart because I want to hear your voice. Speak to me when I read your word because I want to hear. Lord, I've got things going on in my life that could be better than they are. There are some things, Lord, that are going on in my life that I don't even see. There are chickens among the serpents. I got things going on in my life that I don't even know are broken. But I want to be your friend. I want to be close to you. So, Lord, be gracious and show me my sin. Show me my flaws. I'm not expecting to see murder or adultery or on the list. But I'm not going to be shocked if you show me self-centeredness and selfishness and pride and arrogance and just a general lack of concern for who you are. Help me, Lord. Slap hot iron on me. Create me a clean heart. Do not turn away from me. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. I don't want to be like one of those people standing up there with a load full of stuff and no heart for God. I want to be your friend. God, I confess that I cannot personally become who I want to be. But your word says that you will do the work of salvation, and I trust you. I look back and I see that where I am now is only because you brought me this far. I confess that I'm not here because I'm the most wonderful person on the earth. I know me. When the doors are shut and everybody else has gone away, the public persona fades away, I know me. I know the selfish being that I am. I know the self-centered being that I am. I know the hedonistic being that I am. I've been afraid to look at it because I couldn't fix it. But you can. And so I come to you for that. I love you, Lord. You're really important to me. I want you to be more important to me. I want you to be more important than anything. Lord, I don't want to starve. I don't want to be hungry. I don't want to be out of work. But if it comes between a choice between that and you, I want you. You've always provided. You've always given me what I needed. I trust you to continue to give me what I need. Maybe not what I want, but what I need. Lord, I don't know if you're after my pocketbook or not, but, you know, I love you more than the pocketbook. God, be gentle with me, but don't fail to deal with me. You know, Lord, I'm not sure I'm ready for Mother Teresa's lifestyle. But I want you. I'm ready for whatever you have for me. I trust you. You will get me there in due season. Help me. Be with me. I love you. I care about you. I turned off Neil Bortz just to talk with you. Driving down the road seemed like a good time to chat. You know, I turned off the ball game, the golf match. I decided to quit watching House every night, every Wednesday night or whatever, and spend that time in a Bible study where I could learn more about you. I'm starting to read some books that I hope will stimulate my interest in you. I'm investing myself in you because you're important. I mean, I've invested myself in a career. I've invested myself in my hobbies. I've invested myself in my possessions. But you're more important than any of those. And so I'm going to invest myself in you. I'm so thankful that you chose to reveal yourself to me, because I wouldn't know you if you had not. I'm not any smarter than the guy next door. I'm not any smarter than the guy down the street. I'm not any more worthy than those people. I'm just blessed because you have chosen to break into this little heart and come to live there. You've chosen to speak to me and tell me mysteries that prophets have longed to know. You've revealed them to me. You have shown me things that Abraham could not know, that Isaac could not know. You have given me the power of your Spirit in ways that Isaac would have died for, that Abraham would have loved to have, that David experienced from time to time, but would have loved to live in all the time. You have given me more than all of those people because of the greatness of your love. Bring me home, Lord. Bring me home. Now and at the hour of my death, amen. Remember that prayer? That's all God wants. He wants our hearts. He wants those conversations. He wants us to appreciate what He's done for Him and let Him do more. That's all He wants. He doesn't care about your Beamer. He doesn't want you worshiping your Beamer, but He didn't care about it. Questions? Father, hear our prayer today. Lord, you are precious to us, and we see that we're precious to you. We see, God, that you have broken through all that is designed to prevent us from hearing your voice, and you've spoken to us in our hearts, and we hear you, we see you. And we're thankful, Lord, we're grateful. Lord, we're on a journey. Lead us on in. Bring us further. Be gracious to us, Lord, because we are frail. But bring us, God. Lord, when we cry out in pain, like the kid who's getting a shot, but you know it's good for us, Lord, just continue on with what you're doing, but be gentle with us. Comfort us in our difficulty. Don't pay attention to us, Lord, when we act like a child. Pay attention to the cry of our heart at this point in time when we are speaking with all of our mind, all of our heart. We know what we're doing. God, we love you. We thank you. Be with us today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.